Now, I was brought up on a diet of the social gospel and the importance of Christian living, and it was many years before I came to realize. I may have heard the gospel many times, but before I came to realize that it is not so much what we do, but what God has done for us that is the gospel. And but there's also another aspect that is quite valid, quite important, quite legitimate, that now that we have this gospel, and if we believe the gospel, we must live by it. We must behave in that, in the light of that. We must, if I can put it in sporting terms, we must up our game by God's Spirit and help. We must behave what we believe. And the apostle starts this part of his letter by saying, only, and one commentator I read said he could imagine the apostle making an important point here and raising his finger, only, emphasizing, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's said many things up to this point, and now he's driving it home. We must behave as we believe. Our conduct must be in accordance with the gospel. What does he mean by this, and how can we do this? Well, first of all, we have to understand what the gospel is. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, what is that? The gospel is the good news that God loves us and in the sending of his Son into the world has dealt with a problem that we all had and have, the problem of sin. Because the problem is this, that sinners can never dwell with or even approach the holy, living, and true God. We can never aspire to heaven. We can never go anywhere near God if we are in this state of sin and rebellion. We have broken God's law. We have transgressed against his justice. And his justice means that the sinner must die, must be punished. That sin must be dealt with in a radical and a terrible manner. That sin must be totally destroyed. And so the sinner must die. So the penalty of sin is death. What's my position as a sinner? It is that I cannot come to God. But oh, there is blessed good news that God has sent his Son to stand in my shoes, to take my place, to bear my punishment, to avert the wrath of God, to use a biblical term, propitiate the wrath of God, to quench it, to finish with it, so that justice is totally satisfied in his death in my place. Now, have you seen that? Has that happened to you? Has that realization dawned on you? Is that what the gospel is all about? Is that what Jesus has done for me? And we have that lovely verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life, can go and live with God, can be in God's presence eternally forever. Now, that's the gospel. And the apostle says, now then, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If this has happened to you, if you have believed, you must now live in the light of that belief. If God has forgiven me, I must forgive others. If God loves me, I must love other sinners and other believers. If God has humbled me to the dust, then I must live in the light of that realization. And so I must be humble and gentle and patient and loving and try by God's help and Spirit, as I said, to up our game. One commentator said here that the worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ has a connotation of citizenship. That if you're to be a good citizen, you must behave as a good citizen. And remember, he's writing to people of Philippi, a Roman colony where people were so proud if they were Roman citizens or belonged to this Roman state. And so they would be expected to make much of that citizenship. And the apostle is saying, well, you're now citizens of heaven. What kind of citizen are you? Do you look at the way in which a citizen ought to conduct himself in the affairs of society? So he's saying, up your game. Be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I make a confession and add a rider at this point? We all fail. Sin will never be eradicated in my life or yours until you die. But there should be a change taking place. We fail, we look back and we say there are cringe moments in our lives. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, that was an unworthy thought. Oh, I behaved abominably on that occasion. There are moments, there are times, there are issues, and that struggle goes on and on and on in our lives. But we aspire to be better than that. We aspire to follow the Lord Jesus. We know we're in a spiritual battle and we'll be knocked down many times. But we long to be worthy citizens of this kingdom. My father used to say to me, whenever I left home, remember to whom you belong. I'm sure we all think that should be a watchword for us, to remember to whom we belong. Be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behave as you believe. And this manner of life, it's not... The thrust of this is that it shouldn't be an inconsistent life. Paul goes on to say this, perhaps I can deal with it at the same time. Behave what you believe, present or absent. Paul is saying that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. This is how it happens very often. Somebody says, what of so-and-so? Oh, you know, he was going on with the Lord so well, but we never see him in church now. He has turned from the gospel. He's now with other friends. He's now involved in other affairs. Or perhaps a person leaves home, away from home influence and church life. And Paul said, whether I hear, whether I'm present or I'm absent, that I may hear of you. That I may hear that you are standing firm. It's so sad when you have news of an inconsistent life. Oh yes, he claims to be a Christian, but you know, you should see him at home or at work or in the neighborhood. People know what he's really like. That I may hear of you, whether I'm with you or absent. I want you to be consistent. I want you to be worthy citizens. I want you to behave as you believe. And what does he particularly ask for? He says that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and striving side by side. Let me give another couplet for you, standing and striving. There are two different issues here. You're standing firm in one spirit. You're not moved from what you believe. You are strong in your faith, but you're also striving with others, striving side by side. There are people who say, well, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, I was baptized, or I became a church member, but, you know, being with Christians is really quite difficult. I'd rather just be at home and believe what I believe. You know, Christians rub me up the wrong way, and so on. There are people who are disillusioned and disappointed. There are people who are hurt by what other people say. But this is the Christian message. The true citizenship means not only do you stand firm, but that you strive with others. The anniversary weekend, what a great opportunity that will be to share with other people, to share news of where they are and where they're at and how they are involved in their different churches now, perhaps, hopefully. Fellowship, encouraging and sharing, striving side by side, so we're not a lonely, disillusioned Christian, but still working with others, despite their faults and despite our faults, despite our failures and their failures, striving side by side for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. How do we strive? In prayer. We strive praying for people and issues. We strive with evangelism. We strive zealously by our faithfulness and attendance, by our encouragement of people, by our remembering them and caring for them, being interested in them, striving side by side, and testifying to people we work with, to people we meet, letting them know what we stand for and what we believe. It means striving. As I was traveling yesterday in the car, I was listening to a radio program where the presenter said to, I think it must have been a scientist, he said, "Have you ever sat next to a creationist?" He made it sound as if there's some really odd person. And of course, that's what he believed. To sit next to a creationist, what on earth do you say to him? If the man was a scientist, he said this in one sense. It was very nice, but it's also typical of the worldview. Well, yes, he said, I have, but I don't try and argue. If that works for them, that's great. If that's what they want to believe, that's fine. I believe what I believe. They believe what they believe. That's how the world thinks. And I think he thought he was being tolerant and magnanimous and friendly. But I was tickled by the question, have you ever sat next to a creationist? Well, I hope some of you have. I hope you're sitting next to a creationist now to believe in the Bible, to believe in the Bible as God's textbook for us, God's message to us. But that is the world outside. That's what we're striving with and striving against. That's what we're working for. And there's a wonderful verse here as well that says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. He's writing to the Philippians. You, I'm sure, know the story of what happened at Philippi in the book of Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were put in prison, singing hymns, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer came to faith. I'm skipping over the question. To me, one of the best bits is this. When it was day, that's the following day after the earthquake and the night, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Did Paul go hurriedly? No. So they went out of prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Don't be afraid of them, says Paul. Don't be afraid of the magistrates. Don't be afraid of people who are anti-Christian and hostile and difficult and intimidating. Be by nothing afraid of your opponents, for this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God. We are so often nervous when testifying. Oh, what can I say? We water it down a little bit. We say something as feebly as we can, instead of being strong and clear. May God help us not to be afraid of the face of man. It may be the very message that person longs to hear, longs to believe. Or if not at the time, afterwards he thinks, what gave that person such confidence to speak of his faith, to speak of his way of life? Living, behaving as we believe, standing and striving, home or away, present or absent, hearing the news, not being afraid, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Believing and suffering. The Christian life contains both. When Japanese swords were made, they tackled the problem of one type of steel being hard and strong, but also brittle because it was so hard, and another type that was soft and malleable. It could be bent and shaped, but a bit too soft to be a sharp, strong sword. So they would hammer layers of soft and hard steel. They would hammer them until it was thin and sharp and strong and unbreakable. That is what is happening with suffering. That is what is happening with the Christian who believes and finds that because of that and in that life, suffering comes his or her way. Oh, to see that God is working on us, to encourage us, to hammer home the message. Paul is reminding them of that conflict, that suffering that he had, because in verse 30 he says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, that being placed in jail, being stripped and scourged by the authorities, that conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, because he's writing from prison. But it's a conflict, says Paul. They're suffering. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It may be physical persecution. It may be hardship of a different kind. It may be prejudice. It may be discrimination against you because you're a Christian. It may be the teasing or taunting of so-called friends. But let me close this morning with the first part of chapter 2. And again, I give it a couplet, comfort and joy. We sing a carol, don't we? We sing about comfort and joy. Well, here we have comfort and joy. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, the Greek language is a nimble language. A word will give you the meaning and the sentence. It's often not finished because the reader will understand what's meant to be conveyed. So here Paul gives word after word after word. And of course, what we know what he's saying, or what he's saying is this, that you should be dwelling on these things. If there's any encouragement, you should encourage one another. If there is any comfort from love, love one another, comfort one another. If there's any participation in the Spirit, here's the striving together, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. And you know, it was a necessary word. We'll come to this later, but I'll just touch on it. In chapter 4, there was a disagreement in the church. Perhaps it was just a little one. I entreat Syntyche and Euodia to agree in the Lord. And Paul very graciously doesn't say what the problem was. But they've fallen out. There's a little disagreement, and perhaps both have gone their separate ways. Perhaps people have followed them. Perhaps people have taken sides with them. Perhaps there's been a root of bitterness in the church. These two, who must have been so embarrassed to have been named. Imagine this morning if from the pulpit I was to name someone or two people and say, why can't you agree? What a terrible embarrassment. But here he says, you need to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It doesn't make sense that we have to think that somebody is better, more handsome, more able, more capable, but we just value them so much more highly than ourselves. We think of them in a loving and lovely way. They are more significant than us. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interest of others. Behave what you believe. Stand and strive. Present or absent, home on a way, I want good news. Do we give good news? If people heard about us here, what do they say? They heard about you individually and me individually. What do they say? We don't know, do we? But we're to conduct ourselves so that it brings joy to other believers. And even if there is suffering, we're to be strong. We're to strive together. We're to give each other comfort and joy.